All right, I am going to continue in our series in Galatians. We are now in the third chapter, finally, and moving forward there. Galatians, the third chapter, verse 1. Galatians, the third chapter, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Galatians, the third chapter, verse 1. I know we sometimes depend on the screens and all the technology, but open up your Bibles, open up your phones, and let's go ahead and old school read the Bibles for ourselves this morning. Amen. And bless little Grace's heart. She's having a little time this morning. Woo! But we're going to have church. Amen. We're going to worship the Lord. All right. Galatians 3 and 1 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. Amen. This only would I learn you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Amen. May God add a blessing to the hearing and the reading of his word. I want to speak to you from the sermon title. It's a question. Who hath bewitched you? Who hath bewitched you? Let me just give you a little background into Galatians again, just so we can get a firm footing of where we are. What we have here are several questions asked by Paul that are being used to point the Galatian churches in the southern area or region of Galatia, and perhaps even the northern region of Galatia, founded by Paul during his ministry journey. Questions to point them back to the answers that they should already know. They have drifted from the obvious truth because some people showed up in their services and joined into the churches in that area and started saying things that were not true. They started saying things that you had to obey the ceremonial law and be circumcised in order to be saved. Amen. Or others insisted that you could come to Jesus by grace, but then you had to keep the law of Moses after that. And Paul responded with this very angry, toned, if you will, letter. Because it was not the gospel of Christ that was being pushed or preached to them from these individuals. What the Holy Spirit is exposing here at this time, in this period of history that we can see here in the book of Galatians, was what we would call mixing grace with the law. Amen? Mixing grace with the law, or legalism, when it came to your salvation, and as we'll see as we travel through these verses, even when it comes to your sanctification. So Paul had some rather hard things to say to shake the Galatians back into what was the truth. Amen. What shall always be the truth. Amen. We are saved by grace through faith. Grace alone. Nothing else. Amen. Not your works or your religious ability to obey the Mosaic ceremonial law. Amen. All right. So let me just take you back a little bit. Galatians 1, if you could turn to it real quick. Galatians 1 and 4. I'm just going to give you some scriptures just to kind of bring us up to speed here so we can get the main theme and the idea of what is being said here. Galatians 1 and 4 reads, who gave himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Jesus Christ himself gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father. So the only one who can save us from our sins is Jesus Christ. This was the only plan that God put in place to save mankind. Amen? And then if you skip down, same chapter, skip down to the sixth verse. I'm going to move rather quickly here because the hour is late. I marvel, verse six says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel. I marvel that you are so removed. Removed from who? From him. To be removed from him is to trust in your own good works to save you. So that, in fact, is being removed from the truth. But more importantly, being removed from him, being removed from Christ himself, departing from Jesus Christ that called you into this grace, into another gospel. And verse 7 says, which is not another gospel. There is no other gospel. Amen. You are preached the truth of the gospel, and there is no other gospel that should be preached. And he says, but there be some that trouble you, that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Amen? Underline that verse, because we're going to talk about that a little bit here. There are others who would trouble you, those that came and snuck in unawares into the church, that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Amen? Twisting the truth. Now, here's the key to understanding what we're really fighting against here. There's a twisting of the truth, but verse 8 says this. Here's the key. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you, let him be accursed. Paul is not going overboard here. He's very serious because it's a very serious problem. This issue is paramount. Amen? Skipping down to verse 11. Same chapter, Galatians 1:11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which we preach is the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Verse 12 says, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's basically saying here that just in case you have any doubt in your mind of what was preached to you, whether or not it was true, whether or not it came from Christ. He said it came from Christ and Christ only. Paul makes a serious claim here that it does not come from any man. It comes from Jesus Christ himself. The gospel is straight from Christ and Jesus only. All right. And then moving forward into Galatians, the second chapter, just giving you a little spot. A little bit of a backdrop here just before we get into the third chapter. Galatians 2, verses 3 through 5. Galatians 2, verses 3 through 5. Mm-hmm. Verse reads, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, those who snuck into the church, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. This is the whole point that Paul is trying to make. The gospel is something that we fight for. Amen. The truth must be preached and nothing else but the truth. We must continue in the truth so that others will continue in the truth. And anything else, even though it may sound like the truth, if it's a twisting of the truth or a subtle sliding, a slight move or veer away from the truth, that thing will bring you into bondage. It's not the truth. Only the truth makes you free. Anything else will bring you into bondage and slavery. That's a very serious claim. All right. Now, with that under our belt and realizing that it's not legalism that we must preach and we must be careful not to slip into legalism, Let's now move into Galatians, the third chapter, verses 1 through 5, where we are this morning. Galatians 3, 1 through 5. Help me, Holy Spirit. The Word of God reads here in the first verse, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth?" Now, I have a few questions here for you, because being human, we can tend to not look at the Word of God as seriously as we should, and we can try to, you know, we can put buffers in to kind of take away from what's really being said here. Who hath bewitched you? Who would be most interested in twisting the truth to the point that the believers are deceived into believing something that Jesus did not actually say? That's a good question. Paul's saying, who hath bewitched you? Who is it that hath bewitched you? Who's really behind this? Is it confused people? Someone that just doesn't know any better? Is it human beings even behind this? What does the word bewitched really mean? Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? To go from relying on grace back to the ceremonial law is nothing short of demonic. Who hath bewitched you, he asks. Paul is suggesting here that it's not human beings who are just a little confused that are behind this. Paul is saying a demon has caused you to believe a lie. It's witchcraft. Whew. Satan, who is the father of lies, is behind this. So this is not a small thing here. Amen? Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, not relying on Jesus for salvation alone, but relying on yourself or some mixture of grace and the law? That's disobedience to what God has said. You're not able to obey the truth, or you're not obeying the truth if you're mixing the two. Are you hearing me, saints? Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Paul is saying here that I painted the clearest picture possible of the Savior and the cross that he died on to save you from your sins. You already know, Galatians, that it was Christ's work on the cross that paid for your sins, and not your work. It's his work alone. Whew. They heard the plainest preaching possible from Paul and his ministry team. So it was so clear, Paul is saying, that they might as well have been eyewitnesses to the crucifixion themselves. They might as well have been right there. They were given not only a clear picture of Jesus, they were given a clear understanding of why Jesus came, why he died, why he rose again. When did they, or why did they, go back to depending on keeping the law and their own goodness for salvation? When did that happen? Why would they do that? Here's the thing. We have to understand that Paul is not saying that these people, these Galatians, were not saved. Ooh. He's saying that these people who were saved were under some kind of spell. Trickery, witchcraft. Charles Spurgeon says this. Paul calls it witchery, the work of the devil, and nothing better. And the wisdom is of no better than the trickery of some old witch. If you take your eyes off of Christ, it must be witchcraft. It must be witchcraft that makes you do it. He says, there is such glory, such beauty, such perfection, such wisdom, such divinity in Christ crucified, that if you turn from that sight to anything else, no matter what it is, no matter how scientific it is, no matter how educational it sounds, no matter how learned that person may be, you are foolish indeed. And somebody has bewitched you. Wow. That's a powerful claim. I must admit, when I first read that verse, I did not think that deeply. Amen? Here's the question then you must ask yourself. Saved, born again believers, can believers be bewitched? Oh. Yes, they can be. Does a believer ever need correction? Yes. Do we ever need to be adjusted in our theology? Yes. Do we ever have to, you know, have someone come and teach us the truth when some things that have been taught to us that are not true? Huh? Do we ever have to be adjusted? Yes. Listen, let me ask you a question. Can a man who is married fall into adultery? Yes. If he does fall, does that mean he wasn't married before? No, he was married. A husband must be aware that his marriage status does not make him immune to being seduced by another woman. If he is wise, he will take the heed, or he will heed the counsel or the warnings from those who have gone before him, not to put himself in a position to easily be seduced, bewitched under some spell of some other woman that ain't his wife. Come on, somebody. What? He wasn't married? Yes, he was married. But he was under a spell. Can saints of God be tricked? Yes. That's why we have warnings all over the Bible, people. And it's written to the believers, because we can hear. Amen? Seduction, saints of God, is never obvious. It's most of the time, it's subtle. It's slightly, you know, a twist or a change of the truth, or adding to the truth just a little bit, or taking away from the truth just a little bit. To be bewitched is to be charmed in a misleading way. To be charmed in a misleading way. It's sorcery. It's spells. It's demonic attacks over what you believe. It's evil. This is a word that is used to describe here what was happening to the Galatians believers, not the Galatians sinful folks who did not know the gospel, who had never been saved. He's talking to the church here. Wake up. Wake up. Should the church take heresy or slight adjustments of the word lightly? Should we have a casual attitude when we hear things that come from the pulpit that are not truly from God's word? Should you remain a member of a church where you hear things from the pulpit that are divergences from the truth, different from the word of God that you can clearly read? Can you even recognize the sleight of hand? Can you even recognize the sorcery? Do you know who's really behind that? Is it just somebody who's a little confused? Or is it the doctrine of demons, as it says in Timothy? This is a warning to the church. I'm being redundant here because I want us to get this. The one who's really behind getting the church off or getting the church to drift from the truth is much smarter than you. Hello? Hello, saints? Don't let your ego get to you. Okay? And the people in the region of Galatia, I did a little research, they were considered to be very, very smart people. Philosophers and folks that had a little, you know, they had a few degrees behind their names. And, you know, smart people. Amen? You know, which made them, hear this, saints, easier targets for the devil. Whoa. Are you hearing me? Some people are too smart for their own good. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a simple truth. It's a simple truth. But our egos get in the way, and we get in it, and we want to exalt ourselves and think that we know some things, and sometimes we end up adding to this simple truth or taking away from the simple truth. You ever notice that Satan in the garden didn't talk to Adam? You know, you ever notice that Adam was too simple? Adam was just going around naming stuff. You know, you're going to be a giraffe. And you, ooh, you said rawr. I think I'm going to call you a lion or a tiger. Ooh, the bear, you said rawr too. Maybe you're going to be a bear. Yeah, we can call you a bear. It's simple. But now Eve was a little bit more complex. Eve was a little bit bright. You know, women, they're some smart people. You know? Satan was like, you know what? And see, this is where I lose a lot of folks, but it's true. Satan was like, I'll try my ideas out on her. I see if I can get her to understand what I'm trying to convey. Adam, he ain't gonna get it. He's the target. But I could use the complexities of Eve to get to him. Adam, I say this stuff is gonna go right over his head. Eve, on the other hand, sometimes people listen. I say that to say this. Nothing against women, but this is something I want you to hear. Sometimes we're too smart for our own good. Sometimes we complicate something that should never be complicated. Sometimes we think too much. We overthink it. We don't just hear what God is saying and just believe in simple faith. Amen? All right. Verse 2. Galatians 3 and 2. Paul asked another question. This only would I learn you. That's King James Version of saying, you know, I want to ask you a question. This is the one question I have here. The simple question. He says, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Here's a question. When you got saved, did you receive the Spirit because of your legal way of doing the law? Did you receive the Spirit of God? Did you receive the Holy Spirit because of your good works? Your ability to do the law, the ceremonial law, to keep the law of Moses. Did you receive the Holy Spirit because of your ability to perfectly follow the law? Is that what happened? Simple question. Or was it that you received the Holy Spirit when you heard the gospel? When you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and just like it says in Romans in the 10th chapter, you shall be saved. Just like the word promised. Was it because you did good works? Or was it because you believed the truth? Did the Holy Spirit come to you after you got it together, or did he come to you the moment you believed? No, it was when you believed, saints. Immediately the Holy Spirit moved in. You believed in Christ. You heard the gospel message. That's true. I confess my sins. I confess my sins. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is raised from the dead. He died for me. He is my Lord and Master, and immediately the Holy Spirit moved right on in. It wasn't because you were doing the most wonderful job keeping God's law. No. The truth be told, if you're like me, you were doing some things you probably shouldn't have been doing the night before. And then somebody got up and preached the word to you, and then you got saved anyway. Jesus found you and saved you no matter what you were doing just the night before. That if we're going to be totally honest of what happened here, if you were like me, it was like I heard the truth and then was thinking about what I did last night and said, oh my goodness. And Jesus, here's the beautiful thing, he saved you anyway. He saved you anyway. At that moment, the Holy Spirit came into your life. You didn't receive him because you were doing what God told you to do. You received Jesus Christ. You received the Holy Spirit because you believed the truth about who Jesus was. He convicted your heart, and the Holy Spirit moved in. That's what happened. Romans 8 and 9 says this. Romans 8 and 9, write it down. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, it's impossible to be a Christian without already having the Spirit. And the way you got the Holy Spirit is because you believed because of faith. God graced you. The Holy Spirit is a gift, not someone you can earn. He comes in to those who believe. Amen? Amen. You'd be surprised. The Holy Spirit will meet us in places that we never thought he would. Where did God meet you? What's your testimony? I'll veer for just a minute. I heard an interview about my mom, who has the same story as a lot of gospel artists. And it kind of goes like this. You put out a song that the church doesn't quite understand, and they get upset, and they, you know, write all kinds of terrible things about you, and they ban you in all kinds of churches because your song sounds a little too worldly. And, you know, it happens over and over again. It's been happening since, from what I can remember, Oh Happy Day. You know, and now Oh Happy Day is a classic. Everybody sings it. But when it first came out, they were like, well, Jesus don't make you that happy. I don't know about that. And they shunned them. And there's a long story behind that. Well, my mom had a song called Fall Down back in the day. And, you know, it was a little on the club side. In fact, it shot to the top of the dance charts, but it was a gospel song. And some people who were involved in the record company said, you know, we got this great idea. You should come to Studio 54 and sing Fall Down in New York in Studio 54. There's a lot of people there who want to meet you and would love to hear your music because we're playing you in the clubs. So my mom, with her churchy self, went to the clubs. And she sang Fall Down. And 4,000 people dancing all over the place. And she said they were just, you know, just having a good time and you know, just doing all kinds of stuff on the dance floor. And my mom went in there and she sang Fall Down. And they were like, whoa, we love that song. That's great. And they were dancing. And they were doing what they were doing. And they said, listen, we love that song. We want you to come back and do another song. And you know what? The part of the story that people don't talk about is she came back and she sang another song called Holy One and changed. And what ended up happening is the people that heard those two songs, Fall Down got them in the door, but the people that heard those two songs, she got letters from people saying, I went back to church that next Sunday morning. Where does God find you? Where would he go to get you? Where did he pick you up and turn you around? What were you doing right before you heard the gospel? What was the night like before you heard the gospel? What length would Jesus go to get you? Where did he find you? I know where he found me. All right, verse 3. Galatians 3 and 3. Are you so, here's that word again, foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Now we move from salvation to sanctification. Amen? Here it is. Here's the point that I want to make this morning. Talking to the church folks again, remember? First he asked, did you get the Holy Spirit? By obeying the law, now he's saying, did you begin in the Spirit? And are you now made perfect by the flesh? Here's the point. Here's the issue. They were mixing law and grace. It was a spirit of mixture that the Galatians were dealing with. Watch this. Okay, so here we go. In a natural birth, it's generally understood that you don't give yourself life. We just receive baby grace. She don't know how she got here. She's just here. Amen? All right? So in a natural birth, it's generally understood that you don't give yourself life. But after you are born, it's also expected that at some point you begin to grow on your own and you do the best you can with your life. That's just natural. Everybody understands that. But not so with being born again. It's different. You didn't give yourself new life. Uh-huh. And at no point in your new life are you supposed to say to Jesus, okay, thanks for my salvation. I've got it from here. No. The spiritual rebirth is different. In a natural birth, you're supposed to, you know, get yourself together and, you know, do the best you can or whatever have you. When it comes to the spiritual birth, Jesus, who gives you life, is expecting that you continue with the Spirit. You continue with him. You never say, okay, I've got it from here. So it says here, are ye now made perfect? If you've begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect, huh, by the flesh? Huh? That word perfect there means, are you now being matured? Huh? Are you now in the process of growing as a believer, growing in faith, growing in your walk with the Lord, going deeper and deeper into what you believe, growing and living holy? Are you doing that by the Spirit? Are you applying what the Holy Spirit has given you? Are you now applying that into your life where you have a lifestyle now because you've perfected yourself by the flesh? Or is it still by the Spirit? That's the question. Being matured, perfecting, being perfected. Not when we are in glory, when we are finally perfect, but while you're here and you're in the process of sanctification, where you're being molded and shaped into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Who's driving the car of that? Who's steering the wheel? Who's got the control of that? Is it you in your flesh, or is it by the Spirit? It's got to be the Spirit, people. It's the Holy Spirit. Did you begin in the Spirit? Are you going to now somehow, you know, move into the finish line by some other way? That's what he's asking the Galatians. Now, you remember the Holy Spirit is talking to believers here. He's using Paul to talk to the believers. What are you saying, Pastor? There is obvious sin, which is rebelling against God's word, worshiping of idols. We get that, you know, adhering to or yielding to the sensual nature, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll with a little bit of R&B and some lying and cheating on the side. You know, we recognize that sin. That's obvious sin. But there's also religious sin, somebody. Here we go. That's when you say to Jesus, huh, thank you, Jesus, for starting me off as a Christian. I'll take it from here. I can do this. No. You're wearing your self-righteous self out and everybody else around you. Instead of depending on the power of grace to keep you and to grow you and to mature you. Yes, you participate with him, but the power don't come from you. It comes from the Holy Spirit who's living inside of you. Your pride will get in the way. Sometimes we pride ourselves off the fact that, you know, I don't do this and I don't do that. And I used to do this and I used to do that. And it all becomes about pride versus worship. It's all about, you know, I've arrived now. And it's all about pride. And the last person to be able to see that you have a prideful spirit is yourself. You hear what I'm saying, saints? Huh? One of the reasons why children are leaving out the back door of the church nowadays, you want to know? It's because their parents have raised them to be Pharisees. Hear me. It's a self-righteous spirit that's passed from parent to child, where the child gets some kind of understanding, some kind of way down the road. They begin to think, I could trust in myself to please God or to do the will of God or to live holy. I could trust in my own power to do it. Huh? It's not by the Spirit of God. It's by my own mites, by my own religious something or other that I had cooked up to. Most people that do that end up being hypocrites. That's the best they can do. One of the pastors I listened to said this: the great misunderstanding of Christian sanctification is that you are born into the faith by grace, but somehow you continue to grow by your own works. That's a lie. That's a lie. That's not true. No, you get in by grace and you better continue by grace. Or you're not really growing at all. You got to trust in the power of God. The mature believer comes to this very simple understanding. And that understanding is this: you are totally dependent on Jesus for the rest of your saved life. You were dependent on him before you knew it. You're dependent on him now that you know it. And you'll be dependent on him for the rest till you get to glory. That's the truth, saints. You're dependent on Jesus. You're dependent on the Spirit of Christ that is in you, the Holy Spirit that lives in the believer. That's who you're dependent on. You're totally dependent on him. The moment you believed, the Holy Spirit moved in, and immediately he started sweeping under the bed and cleaning out the closet and rearranging your furniture and day by day changing your thoughts and changing what you think and changing your attitude day by day and changing your actions day by day, which changes your habits day by day. And before you know it, you got a new life. You got a new lifestyle. What happened? Leaning on the everlasting arms of Jesus, leaning on the Holy Spirit within you, leaning on his power. But your works didn't do it. The Holy Spirit did it. Amen? Verse 4. Have ye suffered so many things in vain? Galatians 3 and 4. Have ye suffered so many things in vain? This is a difficult verse to understand, but let me take a little time to break it down. If it yet be in vain, have you struggled or been struggling with your own sinful issues for years and years where you witness the Holy Spirit, Galatians, where the Holy Spirit was pulling them out of things that they were stuck in, to now go in and battle all by yourself in the flesh? Same thing to you and me, where I've seen the Holy Spirit hold me and keep me. Am I going to now throw all that away and decide, you know what, I could do it on my own? I don't know about you, but I know who's been keeping me. I know it's not me. Just this week, Pastor Jamie Hawkins had some issues battling sin. Yes, I did. And you know what I did? I got on my little sanctified knees and I prayed out to, and I cried out to God. I said, if you don't keep me right now in this moment, I'm not going to make it. I've learned the hard way what happens when I trust myself. I've learned the hard way when I've leaned on my own power. It didn't work. It was embarrassing. Have you suffered persecution for putting all your trust in Jesus Christ just to turn around and say that now you trust in the law to save you and your ability to follow the law to save you? Was it all for nothing? That's what Paul is saying here. Was it all for nothing? You've been through some things walking with God. Are you going to throw all that away? To just go back to where you came from? Struggling with your flesh in your own power? Thinking you could save yourself by your good works? If that's the case, then what did Jesus die for if you could do it yourself? Can't do it. Last verse, verse 5, Galatians 3:5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. Here's a question: doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Some people believe that this is talking about workers, or, you know, some people believe that this is therefore ministereth is either, you know, the Christian worker, or if it's God himself. That's the question. And there's a little debate there. But here's the point: all the power comes from God anyway. So when you get your faith healer, you know, and thinking, he's really mighty and he's an incredible healer. And the truth of the matter is whatever he can do and whatever he accomplishes is from God and God alone. Amen? But here's the question. The one that does the miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Does God do miracles because we obey him? Does God do miracles through people because they were perfectly obedient to the law? I'm not giving you an excuse to live a janky life, but the question is this. Where is that power coming from? Is it coming from because you have done so well this week with your living for Christ? Is that how it happens? Is that? Did God do the miracles, the apostolic miracles back then because of Peter's wonderfulness or Paul's ability to do right by the law? Or was he trusting in the same power of the Spirit like we all are? Did you go back in some back room and perform circumcision and then get your miracle? I'll be right back. I'm going to get my miracle. Did you circumcise yourself into your healing? Is that what you did? No. Does God do miracles when he healed the lame and when the deaf are speaking and when the blind are able to see? The healing miracles or the financial miracles? When your children finally get saved and start acting right and start following God? Is that because you followed the law perfectly? Do you now deserve a miracle from God? Ooh. Have you earned it? Look at me, God. I've done it this week. Where's my miracle? No. Or did God save you because he was merciful? Does God put food on your table because he is mercy? Because of his mercy. Does he keep you in your right mind because of his mercy? Does he show up in the nick of time just because of his mercy? Has God healed your body when you were sick? Did he do it because you were wonderful, or was it just because it was of his mercy? When God gave you that job right before you ran out of money, was it because you were following the law, or was it because of your because of his mercy? Did he supply every need according to his riches and glory? Wasn't it because of his mercy when he forgave you of what you did and you promised when you would never ever do it again? Isn't it because of his mercy when he delivered you from that substance that you couldn't get away from, or that joker that you couldn't stop dating? Wasn't it because of his mercy when you couldn't let go of all those things that were clinging to you that had you bound? Wasn't it because of his mercy? The question is, are you saying that you are good enough to receive God's miracles, or is it just because God is merciful? It's because of his mercy. The truth is, just like the song says, morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Why? Ooh, here we go. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Because great is his faithfulness, not yours. Ooh, thank you, Lord. Great is thy faithfulness, not mine. No, saints. It's all because of his mercy. Everything we get from God, the Holy Spirit who lives in us, the things that the Holy Spirit does through us, the things that he does through us that benefits others, the things that the Holy Spirit does for us, is all because of what Jesus Christ paid for with his life. We are pretty much getting everything because of the cross. That's it, saints. There's nothing else. It's all him. All the spiritual power that I have to say no to sin, all the spiritual power that I have to do what is right, is all because of Christ. And see, here's the thing. Here's the problem. Some of us who are born in the church, and, you know, we got the church lingo down, and when the music starts, we got our shout, and we know how to put them up and pick them up and put them down just like everybody's supposed to. You know, we look holy, we look the part. We tend to forget sometimes where we came from. And then you got that, you know, new saint that just walked in the corner somewhere where all they got is, you know, they're trying to work out their electric slide before God because this is the best they can do. I just got here. But this is all I can do. I mean, I'm not churchy like all the rest of y'all. I come from the streets. I heard the gospel and the Holy Spirit came and lived in me. And I'm clinging to Jesus Christ with all I have. Why? Because I know myself. I know what happens if I don't lean on Jesus and his Spirit. All I know is I couldn't do it before and I can do it now. So this is the best I can do. I can get a little electric slide. That's all I can do. I'm not churchy like all the rest of y'all. I just got here, but I got one testimony, and I'm leaning on Jesus with everything I got. And see, that's why Paul was so upset with the Galatians. He's like, you know better. I taught you. How could you be so quickly removed from the truth? How could you listen to another gospel, which is not the gospel? I certify to you that what I preach to you came straight from Jesus. How could you start thinking that just because some new people come in with their egos that, you know, you can adhere to the law? I saved you from that. That didn't work for you. The only thing that has real power is when you depend on the grace of Jesus Christ to empower you. The Holy Spirit empowers you. Huh? Here's the point, saints. Why is Paul saying this? What's the application of this, pastor? Real simple. Who hath bewitched you? We know now that that's not just confused people. It's Satan himself. It's the demons that work for him. It's the demonic strategies and the ranks of the enemy. Okay? We know that now. Satan throws people in the mix. And everybody has a pulpit. Everybody preaches what they believe. Satan throws people in the mix who teach his lies in hopes that the believers would start to believe those lies. Because Satan would rather tangle with you than to battle the Holy Spirit within you. When the Holy Spirit fights for you, he can't handle that. So what does he do? He gets you to slip into thinking that you could do it on your own. He plants preachers that don't teach the truth. He plants lies. He plants choir members that say stuff that... Are you following me? Huh? They're all around you. And if you don't know the word for yourself, if you're not leaning and trusting in Jesus Christ and Christ alone, you could slip up and be under a spell, bewitched into thinking that you can do it within your own power. It's called legalism. It comes from the enemy. It's not poor, confused people. It's demonic. You trust in anything else to save you, you will sink. You will drown. Are you hearing me? The devil would love to bewitch every saint into thinking that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was not enough to save them. That the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is not enough to keep them. So that you can continue to live out your Christianity with your own power instead of the power of Christ. That's what it's all about. It's an elaborate scheme to get you away from a very simple truth. You need his grace. You need his power. You must continue in his grace. There's not one point in time when you tell Jesus, I've got it from here. Last scripture, Philippians 1, 4, and 6. I see why the enemy did not want this message out there. All right, Philippians 1, 4 through 6. Paul says, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then here's the key. He says, basically, I'm praying for you, praying for all these things. I'm praying for your joy, praying for our fellowship in the gospel. But in verse 6, he says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul says to the Galatians, who put a spell on you? You've been bewitched. The devil wants you to think you can continue in your own strength because he knows that you're no match for him. But when the Holy Spirit fights for you, that's when you win. Amen? Amen.